For our message this morning, I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to 1 Kings and chapter 17. You will recall, of course, that we are studying through the life of Elijah, a study which many of you have taken in the past, but I am sure that every time you come to the Word of God, we can learn something fresh, something new. And may the Lord be pleased to speak to us once again through His Word this morning. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 7. Of 1 Kings and chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. May God help us to understand His own precious and holy word. I always like to have a text out of a portion of Scripture, but really the whole of this portion of Scripture we're going to speak about. But if I had a text from it, it must be in verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The last part of that perhaps would be emphasized. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. We've already looked at the life of Elijah in verse 1. And we spoke of something concerning the confrontation that he had with Ahab. There were a series of confrontations that Elijah had to engage in, and we will, God willing, be looking at those so that we can understand something of the purpose of his life and of his prophecy. But let me begin this morning by saying that the story of Elijah at Cherith not only is a fascinating one, and I'm sure it is to each one of us, but it is extremely instructive. And I trust that the Lord will instruct us this morning as we look at it. Remember that Elijah not only prophesied that there would be no rain and no dew, he also prayed that there would be no rain nor dew. And we regard Elijah as a master, or a mighty master, of the art of prayer. He had power to shut heaven, and he had power to open heaven. But even though he had that great power in prayer, remember this, that he did not escape the suffering. Because the very suffering that he prophesied and prayed for, he must be part of himself. It almost is like Samson. When you read about Samson in the last day of his life, in the temple of Dagon, how he pulled down the pillars and the roof came down, and he slew more in his death than he slew in his life. But of course that catastrophe not only killed the Philistines, but he had to suffer the same fate as well. And it seems to me that we must understand that concerning Elijah, because the fate that the Israelites suffered was his fate as well. Now this is the story of the second step in the life of faith as far as Elijah was concerned. We call this the second assignment. But notice how different it really is. The first assignment which God gave him was one of prestige, one of position, and one of publicity. He went to the palace. He spoke to the king. And other people must have known about this. But now look what God tells him to do. Something far different. It's one of quietness. It's one of obscurity. It's one of loneliness that God calls him to. And we, of course, must understand and remember that's how God works. Sometimes it may be one of great blessing and great joy in our hearts, and at other times sorrow that the Lord takes us through. But the Lord does that in our experiences and for our own good. Now, there were lessons, of course, that Elijah must learn. And I think that we must understand this by him going to Cherith. First of all, he must learn that God knows best. You know, it seems to me that a man with the character of Elijah might have been tempted to argue back and to say that this is not logical or reasonable and it won't work. But he didn't do that, did he? At least in the scriptures he didn't. No, he's a man who realizes God knows best. I came across a little rhyme some time ago, and I noted it down. His plan for today, let it bring what it may, be it fullness of joy or deep sorrow, in his love let me rest, for he knows what is best. So with him I can leave the tomorrow. And I'm sure that that's true in our experience as well, and it certainly was true in the experience of Elijah. The second thing that he must learn, and this is very important, is that God will always provide, even in unexpected ways. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But we must remember it ourselves. If we really are in the will of God, and if we know that what we're doing is according to the word of God, God will provide. If we live selfish lives, and if we don't do that which is right in the eyes of God, we have no guarantee that God will provide for us. The third thing that I think he must learn, and that is this, he must learn in solitude and in humility and in patience the way of God for his own life. And sometimes we must learn that, even though it goes against the flesh, and even though we don't like these sort of things. You know, I must say that if there had never been a Cherith, there would never have been a Carmel. Understand that. Because God had to take him through various ways before he brought him to Mount Carmel. Now, the subject that I want to give to you today, and I like to give you a subject on any message that I give, the subject would be simply this: the brook and the birds at Cherith. The brook and the birds at Cherith. They're both so very, very important. And remember, as we consider this, God is equipped in him for conflict with divine power. And it occurs to me that God always does that. Before there's a great event, before there's something very special, God will give us that equipment and give us that power that we need. Look back at Moses. He's going to confront Pharaoh. What a confrontation that was. But where did God equip him? Out there in the backside of the desert. And then again we remember David, who's going to confront this great Goliath. Where did God equip him? Out in the wilderness with those few sheep, as his brother said. And then we look at Paul in the New Testament. Where did God equip him to face the masters at Athens on that great occasion? Wasn't it in Arabia when he was there for 3 years and set aside? So it is true about Elijah that God had to take him to Cherith and to other places as well, and to equip him and to make him the man that he really became. And let's always remember that ourselves, that God is working in our hearts and our lives every day if we're consecrated to him. And so that there's nothing by chance, there's nothing of luck in our lives. God has our lives ordered out. And if we're right with him, then God will bring it to pass according to all that he wants from us. Well, now, I ask the question, why was it that God took him to Cherith? Of course, I've tried to answer that in a certain way, but I want to now be a bit, little more specific. Why did God take Elijah to Cherith? The first reason was for the safety of his life. For the safety of his life. Look again with me at verse 2 and 3, because this is where the story begins. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. You know, Elijah was a man with the ear of heaven, and he had the voice from heaven in his ear as well. And so he's quite a remarkable man, isn't he? He has the ear of heaven as he prays, and he hears the voice of God in his own ear as well. And the voice and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. You know, there's an awful lot in that one verse, isn't there? And so we look, first of all, at the intervention of God. And it was an intervention. It was an intervention because what happened after Ahab? Well, I don't know just exactly what happened because we're not told. It may have been that there was no time elapsed between verses 1 and 2. It might have been that there was a time elapsed. But one thing I know is that here's a man who is in danger, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And so it's an intervention of God. Now, here's a man in fellowship with God. Surely we must understand this, that the word of the Lord won't come to us if we're not really in fellowship with God. But if we're in fellowship with God, when we read our Bibles, when we come to church, God will speak to us. Because if we're not in fellowship, then we don't have any sense of this. And sometimes we have to confess ourselves that we read our Bibles as if it was a newspaper, and we don't really get very much out of it at all. And we wonder why that is. It's because we're not in fellowship with God. Because a man who is in fellowship with God, a woman who is in fellowship with God, will always have the word of the Lord come unto them saying. Now, he didn't have to search for it, did he? And that again is another sign of a spiritual man. He didn't have to search for it. It came to him. And how did it come to him? We have to ask. The word of God says it came to him. Well, now, how did it really come to him? Perhaps, first of all, it was a person. In those days, of course, a prophet would speak. There were other prophets, even though Elijah doubted them. Yet there were other prophets, weren't there? Could it have been a prophet came to speak to him? Maybe. I wonder if it was the still, small voice that the life of Elijah speaks about. The still, small voice in his heart speaking to him. His conscience maybe speaking to him. Or could we say that it was the word of God as recorded in the scriptures? The reason I say that is, how did he come to pray that it would not rain? Because he knew the promise that's in Deuteronomy. So that he must have known the Pentateuch. He must have read the scriptures. Could it have been that as he reads again the first five books of the Bible, and perhaps other things as well, it could have been David's Psalms, it could have, you know, all of these things could have been around. And as he reads, God speaks to his heart. My friend, we have to understand that God does speak. And we have to understand that when God speaks, he demands that we obey his voice. Now, let me say quite clearly, and I hope you understand what I say. This word of the Lord doesn't come until first he discharges the duty which God had given him to do. Go and tell Ahab. And he goes and tells Ahab. He must have had great courage to do that. And as soon as he tells Ahab, the word of the Lord came to him. You know, God doesn't reveal the second step, in my opinion, until the first step is completed. And if we think that we can know the mind of God, my friend, we never know the mind of God. We know the will of God by his word, and we can know that. And if we know the will of God through his word, then let us do it, because we have to do that. You know, I'm reminded of Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go where? To go to the land of promise. But what happened to him? He had his father with him. As you'll remember, he went as far as Haran. And the scriptures particularly give the fact that his father seems to be in charge. And he went to Haran, and he stayed in Haran a good lengthy time. no revelation from God, no word of God. But then he left Haran. His father had died. And so he goes on into the land which God had promised, and then the word of the Lord comes to him. So that when once he had fulfilled the first step, then God himself comes. God's word, it seems, comes as a reward of obedience. And we have to remember that God leads us step by step. It's not that he tells us everything that's going to happen. What's going to happen to me in 5 years' time? No, God doesn't tell me that. He's only just told me what I must do today. And he tells me day by day. Day by day the manna fell. Oh, to learn the lesson well. Remember, the cloud would lead them by day. And as they went in the wilderness by day, they had to follow the cloud day by day. And when they came to the Red Sea, they had to put their feet in first of all and obey God before the waters would roll back and they went through on dry land. So here's the intervention of God. But the second thing that you'll see here concerning the safety of his life is the instruction in the message. Look at verse 3. Get thee hence, turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now those words are quite clear, and I'm sure that we understand. There must have been a strange word to Elijah. We think of Cherith as being such a lovely, lovely place. I'm not sure it was. God said, go to Cherith, a little brook, not a river, out of in the wilds. It was a lonely wilderness. Some have described it as gloomy. An uninhabited place, woodlands. He was called to isolation and he was called to separation. I'm sure that Elijah's instinct after seeing Ahab was to go on a preaching tour. He didn't only want to tell this to Ahab, he wanted to tell the people why they were living in a drought. He wanted to show them that they must turn again to Jehovah if God would hear and answer another prayer so that rain might come. But God says, hide thyself. Isn't that strange? Elijah couldn't have understood this. And no doubt, there's no question about it, by what is said here and elsewhere, that he was in danger. Ahab was confronted and now he was angry. How do I know that? Well, let me just turn with you to chapter 18 and verse 10. It would be on the same part of your Bible, no doubt, but chapter 18, verse 10, as the Lord God liveth, this is the word of Obadiah, of course, there is no nation or kindred whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, that they found thee not. Why do you think he was after him? Well, his life was in danger, wasn't it? No question about that. His message has not been well received. And if they did that sort of thing in that day, there would have been posters all round the nation and a picture of him. And underneath would be most wanted, most wanted. He certainly was the most wanted. But let me say this, that God hides his servants. But there's another meaning to this word, hide. The word means conceal. It means to guard. But the Hebrew word also means to absence yourself. Make yourselves absent. And we're reminded of the fact that a land without a prophet means that the judgment of God is upon it. If the land has not a prophet speaking the word of God, it's a token of the displeasure of God. And so God hides the prophet. And they haven't a prophet to tell them the word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 74. And you'll see the sort of thing that I mean. And perhaps this is here because of that. In 74, fourth Psalm, and verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They have said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Now you can read the whole psalm, but the psalm will tell you there quite clearly that if there's not a prophet, it is a sign of the displeasure of God. But we're thinking of Elijah. What a trial this must have been. And this trial lasted probably about 12 months, one whole year. But we understand, and we understand this today, that he must pass through the experience of Cherith to be ready for Carmel. And that's the principle in the Word of God, isn't it? Remember Joseph, oh, this mighty man in Egypt? Ah, but look back. Remember for 10 years he languished in prison with fetters upon his ankles? What about Moses, this great leader of the children of Israel? Remember the 40 years looking after sheep in the backside of the desert? Remember David, this great king of Israel? But do you remember again the 10 years he dwelt in the wilderness where he hadn't a place to put his head and Saul would have tried to kill him? What about the Lord himself? 3 years ministry. How wonderful. But what about the 30 years of obscurity? We think of Paul again, the mighty man. But 3 years he was in Arabia. Somehow God hides his servants so that he can teach them, so that he can school them. And don't wonder at the fact of God dealing with us in the same manner and in the same way. The third thing that you'll see here is the immediacy of his response. We look at verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now it's an interesting thing here that these words are twice, so he went. You will know, of course, that we often say, and I believe it to be absolutely true, that when there's a special emphasis in the word of God, you have a repetition. And so you'll see, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, so he went. We don't almost need that in a certain sense, but we do, to emphasize the fact, so he went. The immediacy of his response. These are simple words, but you understand they convey a great deal. It was unhesitated obedience. It was unquestioning obedience. It was urgent obedience. You know, it reminds me this morning that we're called to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We're not to just be talkers, but walkers in the precepts of the Lord. And we have to understand that. We hear a message from God. What do we think? Well, that was a good message. I enjoyed that. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is that we might be doers of the word of the Lord. Now I ask myself the question here. Why was it that Elijah was so quick to obey? I mean, how could he do it? You know the difficulties. You know the problems. Instead of going round the land, God says, go on a long journey, because it was a long journey to Cherith. And through the dust of the wilderness, and go there and hide yourself and be by yourself in isolation and separation. Why did he do it? First of all, he had faith in the word, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, so he went, so he went. Christian, don't you think that we must learn that lesson? Do we really believe in the Bible? Do we really believe in the word of God? Are we just readers of it and not doers? And then the second thing is, he was absolutely sure that the Lord was with him. We sometimes sing, anywhere with Jesus I will gladly go. I wonder if that's true. I wonder if we really mean it. But Elijah meant it. If the Lord is with him, he'll go there. Even to Cherith, he'll go there. And then the third thing is that he accepts the providence of God. He believes God's hand is upon him. I believe God's hand is upon me. Do you really believe that? The providence of God. And then the fourth most important thing here is that he believed that God would provide for him. You know, it seems to me that when you think about going to Cherith, It's the last place he could find any food. It's the last place he could even have drink. Go to Cherith? No way. But he knew God would provide for him, and he believed it with all his heart. I wonder if we really believe the word of God. The mother of General Washington was asked, how did you raise such a splendid son? And quickly she answered and said, I taught him to obey. I wonder if we've learned to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We just sang together, didn't we, that lovely hymn. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Elijah did. So the first reason why God sent him to Cherith was the safety of his life. The second thing is the supply of his needs. Look at these verses again. And again, it's good to read them. I've read these dozens of times this week, just in my preparation. And it's good to read the word of God over and over again. And it shall be, verse 4, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. The supply of his needs. You know, it's interesting to note just at this point here, there were three occasions when Elijah was fed miraculously. Here by the ravens, and then the second time by the widow. If you look at verse 9 of the same chapter, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Notice the word commanded again. How remarkable that is. A widow woman. A widow woman. She had nothing, but she would sustain him. And then if you turn to chapter 19 and verse 5. Here, Elijah has tried to flee for his life, and he is going through that awful experience he did after Carmel. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, we'll come to those, God willing, no doubt about it. But three times God arranged so he would provide his every need. And we're reminded again that God does provide. So first of all, let's have a look at that command. God commanded. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's our text, of course. Here's God's provision. But I want you to notice here, and I think this is an important point. The provision which God gave to him was supernatural, and it was natural as well. It was from God, and it was all about man as well. Now, in one sense, of course, it's all from God. He made the brook. He commanded the ravens. So let's have a look at it. First of all, here is the brook at Cherith. And that's why we remember Cherith, because of this brook. Perhaps that brook had been there a long time. I don't know how long it had actually been there. Many years, perhaps. But one thing I know, and that is this, that brook was there just for Elijah. That was its purpose. It was God's provision. But Elijah had to stoop down and drink. That was his part. You know, sometimes we say ourselves, well, we believe in a supernatural cure. Yes, I believe in supernatural cures, no question about that. But first of all, have we done our part? Have we tried to do that which is right? Have we lived right? And are we getting our lives right? There's something for us to do. There's something that we must do. We must stoop down and drink ourselves of that which God has already provided for us. And we must understand that. And even when the stream dried up, we know that this one was for God. It continued, of course, for this 1 year. And it continued for that 1 year, as we'll look in just a moment. But it wasn't miraculous. It was already there. And there are many things already in this world. There's many things we ought to know. The Bible is already in our hands. And God will bless us as we study His Word and as we seek His Word. And the stream was not forever. And that was to teach him to trust the giver and not the gift. And then, secondly, you'll see here the food that the ravens brought. Isn't it strange that God should use ravens? They were an unclean bird. The Israelite was never to eat a raven. And it was an awful bird. It would leave its young to die. It would pick the eyes out of animals and even of humans. They were birds of prey. We get our word ravenous from the very word raven itself. They were scavenger birds. But you know, another thing that you could say here, and that is this, that those old ravens must have been as hungry as Elijah was, and yet they never ate the food which was brought to Elijah. Someone has said sometimes God uses cupboards in a strange place, and certainly he does. And God got them to act contrary to their nature, bringing the bread and the food and the flesh. And it would have been their nature to eat it down as fast as they possibly could. But God had his hand upon it, didn't he? Isn't that like God? Remember Pharaoh's daughter bringing up of Moses? How could that happen? Remember Shamgar with the ox goad, just a pole in his hand, and the mighty slaughter he made? What about Samson and the jawbone of an ass? Or David's sling with just a little stone in it? What about the boy with the loaves and the fishes? Yet we would say this morning, wouldn't we, God in his sovereignty uses the birds of the air, the fish of the sea and the beasts of the field. He uses the wind and the waves, and they all obey him. Isn't it strange only man is the one who doesn't obey God? I came across just recently a saying which I thought was quite strange, really. Bunyan, whom I love to read, Bunyan said he wished he'd been a frog or a toad, because the frog and the toad obeys God better than human beings. Well, perhaps that's true. But then, not only is there the command here, but here's a condition. Notice the condition. I want you to notice, in our text, verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's a condition. Nowhere else. Elijah might have wished he was elsewhere, but this was the appointed dwelling place. It was a dreary place. It was dead silence. It was a wilderness. It was a solitary place. There was no other voice heard. There was no other footstep seen. The blue sky was his roof. The bare rocks were his walls. A stone was his seat. The woods and the grass were his bed. There were no luxuries. But God said, there, that's where I will feed you. It occurs to me to ask you this question, and I hope you'll answer it yourself. Am I really in the exact place that God has assigned for me? Because God has said, I'll bless you there. I'll feed you there. No other place, just there. And then the third thing you see here, because there's so much in this, and I see so much in it, and I hope that you do as I try to expound it, and that's the commitment. We come to verse 6 again, and the raven brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Here's a commitment. Two meals a day. That's what God said. You'll have two meals a day. And it will be the same each day. Somehow it's just like the manna, isn't it? And you may understand that Elijah could have got sick of it. But that was sufficient. And that's what God desired for him. But what did it do for him? It stimulated his character. It improved his faith. And it's interesting the time of this. Look again what it says, and I don't know if there's anything in this. It was in the morning and in the evening. You know, it occurs to me, and I use my imagination here, I know, that in the morning it was the time of the morning sacrifice. And in the evening it was a time of the evening sacrifice. I just wonder in my mind if perhaps it was when Elijah went to prayer. Maybe he got an altar that he'd built there and he went to prayer. Maybe he had nothing to sacrifice, but he was going to meet with God because that was where he was. And when he met with God, God fed him. Because that's what God does with us. When we meet with God, God feeds us. And when we fail to do that, we starve. How awful that is. It seems to me that we must remember that God's will always is that we will have enough. And he does give us enough, doesn't he? The Lord's Prayer says, "Thy will be done." And then after that, give us this day our daily bread. God supplies our needs. It didn't come in a luxury way, did it? It came in the beak of an old raven. Imagine that. But God did it. And it came little by little. You may say, I'm sure that he must have thought, oh, I wish they'd bring me enough for a week. Because every day I have to have faith. Every day I have to pray. Every day I have to seek God. But now it comes day by day, the manna fell. And day by day, God does that, doesn't he? Another thing about it, it was certain. It was absolutely certain. So Elijah could pray, and God would answer prayer. Don't we believe in the certainties of Scripture? God will do it. God says he will, and he's as good as his word. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "In popish times, a good woman was condemned to starve to death." You know, in the days when the popish system ruled this country, for various crimes, they would starve a prisoner to death. And here was a woman condemned because she was a Protestant, because she would not give up her Bible. And she was condemned to starve to death. And the judge said to her, "Now, what can your God do for you?" Boldly, immediately, she said, "He can feed me off your table if he pleases." And they laughed and laughed. But the judge's wife had great compassion about this woman. And she sent her food from the judge's table every day. God did it. God did it. The last point I want to bring to you very quickly is this. We've seen this morning, why did God send him to Cherith? For the safety of his life, for the supply of his needs, and finally for the sanctification of his heart. Cherith was a school for Elijah. And Elijah had spiritual needs as well as physical needs, as well as material needs. But all of the needs were met at Cherith. Why then did he send him, and what did he do? First of all, it was in solitude. Remember, Abraham was called when he was alone. David was in the wilderness with his sheep. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We don't like to be alone. And yet, it's good for us to be alone. We like to be with others. But there are times when we must be alone. Jesus speaks about entering into the closet and shutting the door so that you're just with God and God alone. The place for Elijah was a place of no noise. And it was there that he learned about himself. And it was there he learned about God. Isn't that true for us as well? In solitude, God will speak to us. John the Baptist was in the wilderness, wasn't he? And John the Divine, as we call him, was on the Isle of Patmos. And he received that wonderful book, the Book of Revelation. And my friend, that's exactly what God desires for us. Get alone with God. Get alone with God. And then secondly, it was for humiliation. He'd been serving God in high places before Ahab in the palace. But pride could get in there. And yet now God comes to him and takes him apart to the humble place, Cherith. Cherith, a humble place. And God is going to humble him there for a whole year. And he must realize the only way up is down. And we must remember that as well. Again, to quote Mr. Spurgeon, he said, humiliation is to make a right estimate of oneself. Jonathan Edwards said this, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Oh, that we might be humble, because if we're not humble, God will humble us. And then the third thing was patience. Oh yes, we're told that the scripture says, wait patiently for him. And yet, we like to work it out. We like to go ahead. And I'm sure Elijah was like that. It's not easy. It's not easy, but God's way is best, and God's time is best as well. And Elijah was a man of action. He was a man who wanted to get things done. But now he's forced into inactivity. And he had to endure it. And he had to endure it so that God could bring him forth a shining gold. Has God got to teach us patience? And then the last thing, God had to teach him trust as well. Trust. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, this must have been a trial to him. Every day he drank of the brook. And now he gets up and there's no brook. Note the words. It says, it came to pass after a while. What does it mean? What does this mean? It means this, that the divine purpose had finished. If you have a margin in your Bible, and I hope you have, you can see that the Hebrew here is very significant. Verse 7, and it came to pass after a while. Well, the actual Hebrew says, at the end of days. That's literally the Hebrew. At the end of days, God's purpose had finished. And what did he do? What is Elijah going to do now? Is he going to blame God and say, where's my food and where's my drink? No. Is he going to go his own way and say, well, I've got to work this out? No, he doesn't. He's been led so far. And because he's been led so far, he's going to wait for the word of the Lord to come again to him. And it did, of course. What about us? That brook could stand for lots of things. For some of us, it could be failing health, decline in powers. It could be lots of things. The future uncertain. The brook has ceased. The brook has dried up. What do we do? What do we do? The answer, isn't it true to say, is that we trust our great, unchanging and unchangeable friend who has led us so far and brought us to this point, and will not leave us in vain. May God bless his word to our hearts.